Welcome to the Remedy Church Podcast. We're coming to you from Waxahachie, Texas, and you can find out more about us at www.remedy-church.com. Our great hope and prayer for this is that God speaks to you through this message.
Amen. You can have a seat. I want to say welcome and good morning again. My name is Brian Wooten, one of the pastors and elders here at Remedy Church. And we're going to let our super awesome Remedy kids make their way to their classes with their teachers and helpers. As they do so, I would invite you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And if you need a Bible, we've got some over by the offering box and coffee over there. If you need a cup of coffee, feel free to grab it, a bottle of water as we settle in. We are going to look at Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 12 today. And as we ramp up to celebrating Easter, and as we have already mentioned, today being Palm Sunday, my prayer today for our church family is that God would do a particular work in our hearts that would shake us loose of comfort, that would shake us free from maybe a self-centered view of the gospel and even of the local church, and that he would open our eyes maybe for the first time or again to his glory and his majesty among the nations. And so if you would follow along with me, I'm going to read Revelation 7, 9 through 12, and then pray, and then we will dive in together. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you that you are the God who speaks. And you give us your living and active word to show us your heart, to tell us your story, and to remind us and maybe, again, teach us for the first time today, not only who you are, but what you are doing. And so I pray that we would be captivated this morning by you as we see throughout the whole counsel of God what you are doing and how you're doing it and what role you would have us to play in accomplishing your mission and your purposes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've mentioned this earlier, but it's worth looking at. John chapter 12, verse 13, each of the Gospels records Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But John 12, 13 says, "So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" And it's worth going, like, who can define Hosanna this morning? What is Hosanna? Is it a declaration of praise? Is it a prayer? What does Hosanna really mean? So let's be clear about a good definition here. Hosanna literally means, and it comes from Psalm 118:25, which says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." But Hosanna literally means, "We plead with you to save us." They're begging, beseeching, "God, would you save us?" So Hosanna is not like We praise the Lord. Hosanna is a plea for mercy and salvation. And again, Aaron said this earlier, the same crowd who's begging for Jesus to save them yells, "Crucify him," in less than a week. So they're looking for a geopolitical savior that he did not fulfill their desires and their ways. And yet we go, "All right, Lord, what are you doing in all of that?" And then we see in Revelation 7 that we just read, it's interesting, like a Palm Sunday sermon, if you will, but let's get beyond Jerusalem and let's go to the end of time, right? And let's think about God's glory among the nations and really his vision. But look at what it says, a great multitude that no one could number. So just like, as best we can, try to picture this. Think about the biggest crowd of people you've ever been around. A multitude that no one could number from every nation, all the tribes, peoples, and languages. So whenever we see the word nation in the scriptures, in the Greek, it literally means all the people groups, all the peoples. They were standing before the throne, clothed in what? White robes. We just sang about this. How they get white robes? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the what? Blood of Jesus. Isaiah 1:18, like our sins are like crimson, and he makes them what? As white as snow. So they're clothed in white robes, but what do they have in their hands? Palm branches. So what's the significance of a palm branch? It was used for anybody in authority or that was worthy of praise, people coming back after a great victory, which is why we see that in the triumphal entry with Jesus coming, but a sign of praise and a sign of esteem and a sign of worthiness. And so the palm trees in the Middle East have sometimes as long, the leaves themselves is like, can get up to 50 feet long, like really long, really distinct branches. And so when you're waving them, like you're like extending your arms by however many feet those branches are, it's gaining and garnering attention and then laying them down. So they had these palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice. They're not saying Hosanna. They're saying what? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so when we see this, we want to really capture this idea that the prayer of Palm Sunday will be fulfilled by the praise of the nations. The prayer of Palm Sunday will be fulfilled by the praise of the nations. They're worshiping Jesus. And then it says that they're saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The prayer of Palm Sunday will be fulfilled by the praise of the nations. That is good news. Praise the Lord. Jesus did not just come for the Jewish people. He came for all peoples. Like, there's probably multiple people in this room that can speak one, maybe two languages, maybe three. But like, if you've ever studied another language or heard another language, like, it should resonate deeply. Like, Jesus created every tribe, tongue, people, and nation so that he would garner praise from every one of them. Like, how boring would it be if he was just being praised at the end of time in English? Like, that's boring. Like, what gains more glory for himself that in every language, every tongue, that voices would be crying out, "Praise and glory and honor be to our King Jesus and to our God." So my question is, and what I want to do today through the whole counsel of God is to say, how do we get there? Like, how do we get to Revelation 7? What is the plan of God, the purpose of God to fulfill this vision? Like, what's the mission that we see playing out there? And so this is typically we teach straight through the book of the Bible. Most of the time, this is one of those weeks where we're saying we're going to look at the whole counsel of God. We're not going to read the whole Bible today, okay? But we're going to take a broad sweep with the whole counsel of God to make sure we have clarity on what this mission is as it relates to the vision that we see so clearly laid out and beautifully laid out in Revelation 7. So we don't have to go far. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says this: they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals," speaking of Jesus, "for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, people and nation." So it's very particular there. They were ransomed for God by the blood of Christ from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So the coming praise of the nations was purchased on the cross of Christ. So when we remember Good Friday, sometimes we think about, and it's just natural tendency, we think about ourselves. Like, look, what has Jesus done for me? And that's significant and it matters. But it's so much more than about me and about you. He was purchasing people for God from the nations. And the cross of Christ reveals God's heart for the nations. So when we think about Good Friday and we think about the crucifixion and the tomb and the resurrection and all that surrounds the Easter story, my prayer is that God would just burn deeply in our hearts. It's not about us. It's about His glory and His fame among all the peoples, God's heart for the nations. And this is all throughout the scripture. I picked five verses to kind of capture this for us. But here's the banner that we wave throughout the scriptures for God's heart for the nations. God is working all things to bring about His glory through the praise of Jesus' name among all peoples. That's a lot. He is working all things to bring about His glory through the praise of Jesus' name. That's what we see in Revelation, among all peoples. That's what He's doing. So where do we see this? Malachi 1:11. "From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name," God says, "will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 48:9. "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." Psalm 67:3-4. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." I love this verse, and C.S. Lewis is famous for saying this, that praise completes joy, right? That's how we express that. So like, I walked out this morning, we live next to the sports complex, and I hear like mama's cheering at like 8:30 in the morning for somebody running the bases. I don't know, you know, but like they're cheering because they had this deep love and affection. If you've ever put your hands together or said, "Here we go," like March Madness is a good time to do that for those of you that have a bracket, okay? But like there's something already in you that now is being fulfilled by your praise. There's already something there. And so here we see the nations praising Him. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." A lot of times we get this verse wrong because we stop there. That's not the whole verse. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We have some good friends that send students all over the world, and they talk about this being the bottom line of Scripture. Sometimes we read the top line and we forget the bottom line. God will be exalted. His name will be praised among the nations. And then Ephesians 1. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, We've already seen his will and his purposes is that his name would be glorified, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So God is working all things to bring about his glory through the praise of Jesus' name among all peoples. That's just a snapshot. There's 100 more verses that would support that in the whole counsel of God. That's just a snapshot of that. All things for the praise of his glory. So again, like, think about that. The praise of Jesus' name among all peoples. God, in that, here's two things that are happening that we have to get right. God is getting all the glory, yes and amen, and the peoples, including us who have faith in Christ, receive all satisfying joy. Like, only God can do that. They're not like in conflict with each other, like, is God going to be glorified or I'm going to be satisfied? Yes. So the glory of God and the satisfaction of your soul are not like fighting against each other. They are God's worked it together for the praise of his name. He gets all the glory and you get all the joy. Who doesn't want that? Like, the satisfaction of your soul comes through the exaltation of the name of Jesus. That's good news. It's such good news that every tribe and tongue and people and nation have to hear, because Jesus has already paid for them. So what is God's plan to accomplish his glory among the nations? Like, when we see this, we go like, that's a great vision. How do we get there? Like, what's the mission? Like, what is God's plan to get there? And again, this is why we talk about the whole counsel of God. We want to see a robust answer to this question. What is God's plan? It's interesting. Not what is my plan? What is our church's plan? What do you think is a good idea? We have everything that we need. We saw this in 2 Peter, for life and godliness through his word. Everything. We don't have to guess. So remember what Jesus said to Peter when he asked him, who do you say that I am? Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a very good answer. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Peter got the declaration absolutely right. And the rock, the declaration of who Jesus is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that rock, on that declaration that the Father revealed to everybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that declaration, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the local church is God's plan to accomplish his glory among the nation. The local church is God's plan. And guess what? There is no plan B. It's not like, I hope this works out, and if not, we've got enough. Like, the local church is the plan. Why do we say that? Because the gates of hell shall what? Not prevail against the church. So, like, this should make us think, wait a minute. Like, the significance of what God does in any local church with a body of believers gathers together is massively important. Like, we're not just getting here to hang out. Like, you got probably 100 things on your to-do list this week, right? Like, we're here on purpose, because God has made us a people and he's given us a mission. The local church is an offensive weapon designed for spiritual battle. We've said this a lot over the years, but gates are defensive mechanisms, right? A lot of you have maybe like to build a gate or build a fence, like you keep stuff in, animals, children, whatever the case may be, right? Okay? They're meant to keep things out or in. So we have a spiritual enemy. His name is Satan. He hates Jesus. He hates Jesus's church. He hates you if you're acknowledging that you're a follower of Christ and holding to the testimony of the scriptures. He's not passive. He is actively keeping people enslaved in darkness. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So imagine whatever you want to imagine, freight train, battering ram, whatever the case may be, but the local church will blow through the gates of hell to rescue those that are his. And the local church is not a cruise ship. I've never been on a cruise. I've heard awesome things about them. But on a cruise, from what I hear, you get what you want, when you want it, how you want it, as much as you want it, until you dock. Is that about right? Is that accurate? It's all about you. And sometimes we may be tempted to think that a church family is all about us. Well, I don't like that. I want this. Well, I think this. What about that? Well, I don't know about, you know, pick your thing. We're not a cruise ship. We're a wartime rescue vessel, which means we're streamlined. You could do a whole study on World War II. There was a ship called the Queen Mary, which was a big cruise liner that they converted into a rescue vessel to bring the troops back. My grandpa came back on the Queen Mary from World War II. Held like 3,000 as a cruise ship. They put 15,000 soldiers on that sucker. Okay? War rations. A lot of us are too young to even know what that is, but go look it up. People were rationed with all their goods and things so that everything went to winning the war as a nation. So when we think about the mission of God, we've got to think in a wartime mentality. Are we praying, giving, going, sending with a wartime mentality? Every member of Jesus' church should see themselves as an active part of God's rescue mission. If God has rescued you, he has put you into his mission on purpose. So there is no place for any member of a local church to go like, nah, I just really don't care about missions. That's just not my thing. You may not be called to go, but you are a part of the body of Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, we have been tasked to accomplish his mission, not our mission. And so we all have an active part to play. Romans 10, verse 13 and following. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes and amen. How will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And to be clear, that word preaching is not what I'm doing right now. It just means heralding good news. Excuse me. Proclaiming good news. How will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Nobody in here has got beautiful feet. Is that fair? I mean, we could take our shoes off and figure it out, but no, I don't think so, okay? This is from Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach or proclaim the good news. But go back to verse 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent? We will all yes and amen, verse 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But we have to go, how do we get there? How are they gonna understand and know and hear the gospel? How are they unless they are sent? So you should go like, well, okay. Who sends them? Who sends these gospel workers, these gospel proclaimers? Every local church is empowered for wartime sending to bring about the praise of Jesus' name among all peoples. Every local church is empowered for wartime sending to bring about the praise of Jesus' name among all peoples. Why do I use that language, empowered? Look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were at the church at Antioch. And to be clear here, there's what we sometimes you may hear people say, the big C church, the universal church, or the local church. You could make an argument for, yes, we are a church universal. Like the vision we saw in Revelation 7, that's the universal church at the end of time worshiping the Lord. But all throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, you see local churches identified and planted. So here is the church at where? Antioch. We are the church of God at Remedy Church. We are identified as a group of people following Jesus together. There were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So let's get this. This is very important in terms of church-centered sending. The church was together. The Holy Spirit was calling people out. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay? Well, who laid their hands on them? The church. People in the church laid their hands on them and they sent them off. But look at verse 4. So being sent out by who? The Holy Spirit. Do you see the beauty of that? The local church put their hands on them and sent them. Just like we have done, we're going to do that with Nathan next week to send him to Princeton. We are sending people. But we are not the only ones sending people. Who else is sending people? The Holy Spirit. So every local church is empowered by the Holy Spirit to send. So how do we send? What does that mean? The local church's sending is empowered by actively engaging the battle through consistent and powerful prayer. This is one of the ways we send. We engage the battle through consistent and powerful prayer. Pastor John Piper said it so well. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom. I mean, just think about how we pray. Why do we spend corporate prayer time specifically on a Sunday morning for different things on purpose? Consistent and powerful prayer in the midst of spiritual battle is specific and strategic. So just think about how we pray. How do you pray? Maybe you keep a prayer journal. So specific and strategic. So we're going to do something actively together this morning as part of the sermon that I think fits beautifully with what we're seeing here. We have three missionary units right now that are sent out of Remedy Church. Praise the Lord. God has done that. And so I've got three different verses here, and we're going to pray for each one of these units by name using a verse of Scripture. So we're going to practice what we're preaching. We're going to pray for them strategically. But look at Romans 15 first. Romans 15 verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So we're going to pray for Daniel and Laura Morgan and their family. And well, I'll give you more information about them at the end, but specifically they are serving in the Philippines right now, working with first-term missionaries, helping them learn language and culture. They're currently in Thailand in some meetings, and we'll be going back to the Philippines. But let's do this. Would you just pray with me, and let's use this text to do that. Let's strive together in our prayers on their behalf. So, God, we lift up the Morgan family to you right now. We ask that you would be with Daniel and Laura and their sweet kids, Paige and Avery and Joshua. Father, would you encourage their hearts as they're getting ready to go to bed right now? Would you remind them of your presence with them? Would they be encouraged in the work? And would they be reminded that we are with them as a church family? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. We're going to pray for David and Sarah Raymer. They live right on the border. They live on the Thailand side, but right on the border of Thailand and Myanmar. God's put them in a very strategic location. They're sharing the gospel. People are expressing interest in Jesus, talking about wanting to be baptized. And people are like bowing their neck now going, uh-uh, not in my village. They had one lady that was really interested. She was engaged to an unbeliever. They were really trying to counsel her not to go forward in that marriage. She decided to do that. Now she's shrinking back from wanting to follow Jesus. Her mother-in-law is like the matriarch of the village, kind of flexing on them a little bit. Like, there is spiritual warfare happening all the time. And so let's pray for them now. Just pray with me. God, would you cause your word to speed ahead and to be honored? Would the gospel bear fruit in the lives of these individuals and people in the village that David and Sarah are sharing in? God, would you deliver them from wicked and evil men and women? Would you show them a sign for good and show them that you're working and working victory for them and for the gospel? We know that not all have faith, so would you grant faith that through their proclaiming and heralding and preaching of the gospel, that people would come from darkness to light? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. Somebody needs to name their kid Epaphras, by the way. Okay. Always, here's why. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Isn't that beautiful? That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. What a great testimony. So we're going to pray for Kat Hewitt. Kat is a single lady living in Chiang Mai, Thailand, teaching at Grace International School, investing in students, all things AP biology and all that good stuff. May the Lord bless her in that. But let's pray for her. She is, we've mentioned this recently. She had a cancer diagnosis over a year ago, is in remission with that, but has some other health things going on. So let's pray. Let's use Colossians 4 to pray for her. God, would you help Kat to stand fully mature and assured in all the will of God? Would you remind her of your presence? Would you help her to trust you in the midst of suffering? Would you give her a high view of your sovereignty? We entrust her to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, specific and strategic prayer. Next, the local church's sending is fueled by consistent and sacrificial giving to those serving on the front lines. And we see this a lot of places in the New Testament, but specifically, I just want to point to one, Philippians 4, 15 and 16. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. This is Paul talking to the Philippian church. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So here we see a local church giving sacrificially to invest in the mission of God, specifically through what Paul and his team were doing. And we give in two different ways. There's a local aspect to this. There's a cooperative aspect of this as a means of giving in Remedy Church. There we take all that God provides for us to, yes, you know, take care of this property at a small level, but much more than that, to give outward to the mission of God so that the mission can go forward. And so we do that. We have the Ellis Baptist Association that we're a part of that we partner with in mission. We have the International Mission Board. We have the North American Mission Board. We have 10% of everything that comes in that we are trying to give outwardly to the mission of God. And so we invest that way to those serving on the front lines in various capacities. And then the local church's sending is marked by their joyful obedience and consistently sending gospel workers set apart by the Holy Spirit to the front lines. We say that on purpose. It's not like Paul and Barnabas were like, hey, we feel called to go. We are going. We'll see you when we get back. The Holy Spirit was burdening their heart, but also working in their church family to confirm that, so that the church joyfully sent them as sent by the Holy Spirit. And Paul, like if Paul were among us, do you think we would want to send Paul out of here? Like we send our best. We send those that God has gifted and called. So from within our church family, we know at any given time that the Holy Spirit is doing just what he was doing in Acts 13, burdening people's hearts for the mission of God. And we as a church family know each other, we love each other, we hear each other's stories, and we discern and go, hey, what's God doing? And then we joyfully send those as confirmed by the Holy Spirit and through the local church. And we send them all over the place. We're sending Nathan to Princeton, just northeast of McKinney, east of McKinney. We send 3 units to the nations. We send not just where, well, we think this would be a good place. Where is God working and how is he sending people from our church family? Unreached, unengaged, unchurched, de-churched. We send to the front lines. Hebrews 13, 12 through 14. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. This is a good Holy Week text. Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. Man, we need to hear this. I need to hear this. Let's go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Like, let that land on you. He suffered outside the camp, outside the walls of Jerusalem. Vulnerable, exposed, gave his life, shed his blood, bore reproach. For here we have no lasting city. Waxahachie's pretty great. Midlothian's pretty great. Red Oak's pretty great. Wherever you live, pretty great. Not a lasting city. Praise God. Here we have no lasting city. I got nothing. I'm looking forward. We are looking forward, I pray, to the city that is to come. So when that is true in our hearts, it is so freeing. Isaiah 6, like, you know, Isaiah sees this beautiful vision of the holiness of God. He feels convicted of his sin. He's repenting. He's cleansed of his sin. And he hears the voice of God going, who will go for us? And what does he say? Here am I. Send me. I've been redeemed, fully washed by the blood of Christ, white robe. Where do you want me to go? Man, may that be the cry of our heart. The local church ascending will be marked by joyfully enduring trials and suffering until Jesus returns. Joyfully enduring trials and suffering as we go outside the camp and bear reproach until Jesus returns. We're about to watch a video of a lady named Karen Watson. And the video will give us context of her life and her going and her church family. And as these guys get that ready, I just think this is a beautiful picture of a local church sending a gospel worker to the nations. So I'll wait for the thumbs up from the guys. We good? All right. Let's watch this together.
Karen was a member of our church. She took a number of short-term mission trips. And it was while she was taking those short-term mission trips that she realized that she wanted to do more. This was right at the beginning of the conflict in the Middle East in 2003. Karen's background was in security. She was Kern County Sheriff's Department. So when she applied to the International Mission Board, they realized that she had a unique skill set. And so they offered her an opportunity to go to Iraq right after the invasion and help with a security detail, plus working with women in country who were refugees.
I was scared. I was really scared for her, but I wasn't going to talk her out of it. I knew it was God's calling. I knew that that's what she was meant to do. I remember that day when we were driving down the freeway after we had dropped her off at the airport, and I remember looking at my husband and said, I'm never going to see her again.
And my phone rang pretty early in the morning, and there was an individual on the line from Special Crisis Team with International Mission Board that informed me that several missionaries had been shot and that Karen was among them. I turned to my wife, Cindy, and I said, do you remember where I put that letter that Karen gave me to read if something happened to her? And she said, of course I know where the letter is. And she went and got the letter, and then we opened and read it. March 7th, 2003. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. Man, I don't know if I can read it. Well, it took a while to absorb what's in the letter. If you read it, it's a powerful, powerful letter.
I mean, she speaks from the heart, and you can feel that when you read the letter.
You'll find in the letter her heart, her mind, her soul about missions. We have many people that have gone onto the mission field because Karen inspired them. We have church planters who are starting churches in the United States who were greatly inspired by Karen Watson. And at her funeral service, there were numerous people that gave their life to the Lord, because in the letter, she told me to preach the gospel at her funeral. And we did.
Here at Valley, there was a message that Pastor Andrew gave about missions and about the gospel being spread to all the nations, all the peoples. He raised the story again of a woman named Karen Watson, who was a missionary who was sent from this church and was martyred in Iraq. And as I was listening to the words from this letter, I just couldn't help but know for certain that this letter needs to be made into a song for the church to sing to. She signed off the letter by saying, His glory, our reward, for us, it was just kind of a perfect picture of what the Christian life should be. That it's not prizes, it's not money, it's not people, it's not any of those things. It's His glory. It's His glory that's our reward. So I don't know if she ever expected it, but these words of this letter that are now lyrics to a song are going to live on forever and hopefully inspire many people to go and give their lives on mission for God.
There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. So wartime sending is marked by a local church consistently engaging in strategic prayer, sacrificial giving, and fearless sending. Jesus was really clear, don't fear the one who can just take your body. Fear the one who can take your body and your soul. All they can do is take your body. And if a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, you know, it remains alone. But if it dies and bears fruit, as Christ's life did, it says in John. So our prayer would be that we would be marked by these characteristics of a sending church. And so what I want to do real practically now as we end our time is just give us some very, very practical next steps that we can take as a church family. So here's number one, send an encouraging email to our missionaries. You want to take a picture of this? We've got their email addresses on the screen. Like, I would love nothing more than for the Morgans and the Raymers and Kat to just be bombarded by emails from our church family. Like, blow them up. Blow up their inboxes. We love you. Doesn't have to be long. We love you. We're praying for you. We're with you. So that's one thing you can do. Send an encouraging email to our missionaries. Second thing, you can join a missionary advocacy team. So we've been functioning organically with different advocacy teams for our different missionaries. Lord willing, in just a few weeks, we're going to have an interest meeting. If you're like, hey, I want to join an advocacy team, you can come find me afterwards today and go give me more information. We'll push out some more information about that. We've got them organized-ish already, but we want to bring some structure and clarity to each one of those teams. Number three, give to the Remedy Missions Fund. If you want to just say, man, I want to help fund the mission of God through Remedy Church, we keep all that money designated and in that account for things going out for the kingdom's sake. Number four, you can serve at the Remedy International Sending Church Summit this July. We are going to host, by the grace of God, a summit here for 2 days to help other local churches do what we're talking about. And by the grace of God, we're going to have a foyer in there that we can like eat in, and like it's going to be great, right? But like we have God's gift. So this is a missionary outpost, a kingdom outpost for the glory of God. So we're going to host a meeting. If you're like, hey, I don't like to be in front, but I like to be in the back and serve and things like that, then come find me or Aaron. We have plenty of things that we're going to need our church family to help with on July 8th and 9th. And then lastly, serve on a short-term, mid-term, or career missionary team. So we know at any given time, God is calling people out to the nations. And I put in there, have a valid passport. If your first step of obedience is if you don't have a passport, get one. You can't go unless you got a passport. And those things take some time. You got paperwork and all the things to do. So go ahead and like go home and go, is my do I have a passport? Number two, is it valid? If it is going to expire in 6 months, you can't travel. So you got to like get that thing current. Okay? There are short-term opportunities. There are midterm opportunities. By midterm, like 2 years or less. And then some that God is calling out for career service. Jesus said in Matthew 9, he saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why is the harvest plentiful? He's already paid for people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He's already paid the price. He is calling us to go. He is calling our church to send. Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, all the peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The prayer of Palm Sunday will be fulfilled by the praise of the nations. Praise the Lord. And the praise of the nations will be accomplished through the joyful obedience of Jesus' church. So may we be found faithful, Remedy Church, to be obedient to what God has called us to do for the sake of Jesus' name among all the peoples. So we end with this prayer today. May the Holy Spirit empower consistent wartime sending among us at Remedy Church for the praise of Jesus' name among all peoples. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray, are in awe of you, that you would work your glory among the nations and at the same time work all satisfying joy for us. We praise you for the cross of Christ. I pray this week would be a sobering reminder of your mercy in our lives, but I pray that it would not stop there. Would you give us a global vision for your glory? Would Revelation 7:9 be burned in our hearts and minds? A great multitude from every nation, tribe, tongue, people, and language, worshiping the Lamb before the throne. All blessing and honor and glory and power and praise be to our God. And would you help every member at Remedy Church to feel the good and glorious weight of being an active participant in the mission of God? Would you lead us in steps of obedience today? If that's just committing to laboring in prayer for our missionaries, if that's giving sacrificially to help fuel and fund the mission, and for some of us, that means going. Holy Spirit, we know and believe that you are speaking to the hearts of your people even now. So, Remedy family, would you pray for your brothers and sisters in the room that they would discern the leading of God? Would you pray that we as a church family would also discern and have wisdom as we see who the Holy Spirit is calling out from among us? I would just say, if that's you, if you're going, I don't know, I just feel like God is like fire in my bones, just come find Aaron or I or your missional community leader after we get done today and just say, hey, would you just be praying for me in this? God, would you help us to cultivate future missionaries? For the parents and grandparents in the room, in the mercy of the Lord, would we be open-handed with our children and our grandchildren? His glory, our reward. His glory, their reward. May it be true among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.